Let me pray before we begin. Father, we come humbly before your throne, and I would beg that you would take these words that are that I'm about to speak, and that you would use them to transform people's hearts. Don't let them hear anything that's just me. Help them hear you. I pray that your word would speak clearly and boldly, that we would be that we would trust what you have to say. Thank you for this chance to open your word with your people, and I pray that it would bring us encouragement and correction, that it would guide our steps. We love you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I begin today, I'd like to remind you that in the process each week of giving birth to a sermon, there's always aspects of the passage that I don't have time to address or cover. And it's not because I'm trying to avoid something, it's just because it's not really possible to capture everything in a 30-minute message. So my hope is that each one of you will take some time during the week to reread the passage that we talk about in the sermon each Sunday. And then you would ask God to speak to you in your soul in light of what he has already spoken through me. And if any of you ever have any questions about the content of my message or the things in the message that I didn't take time to address, I would just like you to know that I'd love to explore that over dessert and coffee, especially the dessert. So, but in all seriousness, these scriptures are God-breathed. And they are worth reading and hearing and studying and memorizing and meditating, because they are written so that we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing that we would have life in his name. It is important that we meditate on his word so that it will transform our lives. So if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to open it to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, and the timing of this particular passage is a bit odd because we just celebrated Resurrection Sunday last weekend, and in John's gospel, the resurrection doesn't occur until chapter 20. But for today, we're jumping back into our journey right through the book of John, and that lands us in the middle of chapter 12, focusing on the words of Jesus as he spoke about the obedience of giving up his life for the glory of God. John chapter 12, I'm going to start with verse 20, and I'm going to read through verse 36. So if you've got a Bible, I encourage you to follow along. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there heard it and said it thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up, "We have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus told them, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light. When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Throughout John's gospel, there's several instances where this odd phrase regarding an hour keeps coming up. First time it comes up, it's at the wedding in Cana, when Jesus is asked to do something about the fact that they had run out of wine. And Jesus' response was, my hour had not yet come. Or later, during the Feast of Tabernacles, when Jesus said he was sent by God, that put the people into a frenzy, and so much that they wanted to capture him. And John says that no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. And later at that same festival, Jesus claimed again to be the Son of God. And John reports that no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. But what we read today, after the Greeks asked Philip to see Jesus, Jesus makes this remarkable statement. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Every hour of history, from creation to the cross, had pointed forward to the hour when the Son of God would be raised and lifted up and exalted. That hour had finally come. And it would set the stage for the greatest test of obedience that any human would ever endure. This was the hour in which Jesus, who was fully God and fully man, would obey the will of his Father to begin the final week of his journey to the cross. The obedience of Jesus is amazing, and this particular passage highlights a variety of the ways he obeyed. First, let's look at the fruit of obedience. In verse 24, Jesus said, very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. I grew up on around a farm in Ohio, and I was surrounded by fields on all sides. And my favorite field were wheat fields. I loved how when the wheat would come up, it looked like grass, and then as it grew and transformed over the course of the summer, it would become beautiful amber waves of grain. Maybe you've held a stalk of wheat in your teeth, or maybe you've rolled some around in your fingers and attempted to try to break the chaff, the kernel away from the dry chaff. And even though I grew up around it for years, I never realized that just one stalk of wheat will produce up to 60 kernels, all from one single seed. Jesus was talking to a people who were very familiar with wheat. And so when he started to explain how the Son of Man would be glorified, he painted a picture of something so common that everyone would be able to understand. For the seed of wheat would only be fruitful if it was separated from that stalk and buried in the earth. In essence, that seed had to die. If you took that seed and you put it in a jar and you set it up on the shelf, you'd protect it, but it certainly wouldn't produce anything. It would remain only one seed in that jar. And as harsh as it may sound, that tiny seed needed to be subjected to the elements of dirt and rain and sun so that it could grow and produce a harvest of many seeds. In order for that seed to fulfill its God-given purpose, it needed to be buried. And if it fulfills its purpose, that little seed will unknowingly create a fruit of many seeds. And that's how God designed the life cycle of wheat to work. The fruit that comes from our obedience works much in the same way. As believers, the Spirit wants to produce His fruit in our lives, and that fruit can only come when we die to self and we are obedient to His will and His way. We experience different seasons of growth and obedience to the and the path of obedience of fruitfulness exhibits love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit that is born from obedience comes when you live in the light of the fact that you have been crucified with Christ. And you no longer live, but Christ lives in you. The life you live in the body, you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. God's process of sanctifying you or making you to be just like Jesus will take a lifetime. And for most of us, just like that little seed, we may never fully know the extent of the fruit of our faithfulness. Yesterday, our family attended the memorial service for Pastor Phil Mortensen of Love Church. If you knew anything about Pastor Phil, you knew that he had a great passion to love the unlovable, to lift up the least of these, to care for the forgotten. He devoted his entire life to a ministry that served the orphan and the widow, the poor and the needy. It was the longest funeral I've ever been to. Partly because there was a long line of people who he deeply impacted with his life. Obviously, Pastor Phil wasn't there to hear the testimonies of the fruit of his obedience to God. Obedience that called him to love people that most Christians would say is a bit extreme or impractical. Yet the fruit of his obedience leaves a legacy of abundant life in Christ across a spectrum of hearts that the world had written off as unredeemable. We need to consider what kind of fruit our obedience is producing. Is it the kind that will produce many seeds of faithfulness after we're gone? Are the seeds we are bearing creating a legacy of love for Christ in the next generation? Of course, you'll never know the full impact of your life this side of heaven. But whatever fruit is growing, let's give the glory to God. Jesus was able to peer down the path and see his own death on the cross, and he was able to see beyond the cross to the many seeds of life that would be produced as a result of the resurrection. And I pray that by God's grace, we would trust and obey, even though that obedience may mean exposure to elements of pain and suffering and dying to self. For whoever wants to be the disciple of Jesus must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow in Jesus' steps. In addition to the fruit, Jesus said there's also a cost of obedience. He says in verse 25, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, this might seem a little absurd or confusing, and it's easy to overlook, but it demands our attention because the stakes are significant. What will it cost you to keep your life for eternity? Jesus says you'll have to hate your life in this world. Now, I thought we weren't supposed to hate stuff. Well, it depends on how you use the word hate. In this case, Jesus means that you must be willing to lower the priority of your own will in this world, or hate your own life in such a way that that God is elevated and his will is elevated in your life. If love of self lifts you to a place of pride in this life, higher even than the place in your life that God should have, then the result will be that you will lose your life. For there is room on the throne of your life for only one king. And if it's you that's reigning there, you'll lose your life. But if you are willing to hate your selfish life, and by faith surrender your will and your way to allow Christ to sit on the throne of your heart, then Jesus says you will keep it for eternal life. So what does this obedience cost? For Jesus, obedience to the Father's will ultimately cost him his life. For us, the cost of obedience is sacrificing our pride, our plans, and our priorities. The cost is belief in the one who gave his life for us that we might be saved. The cost is believing that God's word is actually true. Now, as I mentioned yesterday, I attended a funeral. However, in the morning before that, I was helping a family prepare for a wedding here at the church. If you saw a little cake out there on the sidewalk, that's what that was something happened. And while I didn't attend that wedding service yesterday, I really did feel like I hit both a wedding and a funeral all in a 24-hour span. As the bride and groom were making their final adjustments, it was as if they were floating around on little clouds of love as they kind of fluttered around the building. And in the ceremony that they would happen yesterday afternoon, they would publicly announce pronounce their vows of commitment to one another. And as many of you know, when those lovebirds are standing on the stage, staring blissfully into the eyes of their honey, everything seems picture perfect. But they have absolutely no idea how painful it will be to keep the vows they are about to recite. The bride and the groom are completely unaware of the tremendous cost that marriage will incur as it puts those vows to the ultimate test. They don't have a clue how difficult it will be to dance through the minefields of for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, until death do us part. Jesus calls the husband to a kind of obedience in which he must love his wife as Christ loved the church, giving himself up for her. It's a sacrificial love. And the kind of obedience that Jesus calls the wife to is to respect and submit to the husband in everything, even though there will be times where he won't act very respectable. Our Lord says the cost of obedience in marriage is to submit to one another, setting aside your plan, your pride, and your priority in order to elevate your spouse with the true love that comes only through sacrifice. As a spouse, the cost of obedience to Christ is counted when I am angry. But instead of getting even, I choose to forgive. Or when I mess up for the umpteenth time, the cost of obedience is humbling myself to say, I'm sorry, again. As a friend, the cost of obedience to our Lord is painful when I've been wronged or misunderstood. And instead of bitterness, I choose to pray and to bless that person. As a parent, the cost comes when my kids are driving me crazy, and yet I choose to correct them with patience rather than fury. As a son or a daughter, the cost of obedience comes when you're asked to get out of bed early on a morning where you thought you were going to get to sleep in. As a coworker, the cost of obedience is great when my faith is ridiculed, but instead of sarcasm, I choose to smile and continue to be kind. As a neighbor, the cost is high when the people next door don't play fair and they push my buttons. But instead of getting even, I choose to love that neighbor even more than I love myself. As a disciple of Jesus, the cost of obedience is investing time in prayer. It's the cost of studying and meditating on God's word. The cost is generosity of time and talent and treasure as I live a life of worship for the one true King. And for Jesus, obedience to the Father's will ultimately cost him his life. What does your obedience cost you? Those who belong to Jesus have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. If you're following Jesus, you'll find your cross waiting for you each day. But it is a path that leads to life. Which brings me to the final perspective I'd like us to notice today, and that is the trouble of obedience. Verse 27, Jesus says, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour." This is really interesting because it pulls back the curtain on the humanity of Jesus, and it allows us to see the condition of his soul as he considers the reality of his death. He said his soul was troubled, which can also mean disturbed or agitated or stirred up. We can all identify with these emotions, but not at the depth to which Jesus was experiencing in that moment. Jesus knew that to be obedient, it would mean walking down a path leading to incredible suffering. And personally, I'm thankful that Jesus didn't just put on a happy face and say, "Oh, it'll all be okay. It won't be that bad. It'll all work out. I can handle this." No, Jesus acknowledged the severity of the situation, and he admitted that his soul was troubled. He fully depended on his Father and the strength that God provides. And this is a striking moment because these words are coming from the Son of God, the one who knew his purpose and the promise that he would be raised to life on the third day. He knew the importance of the mission. And yet he willingly admitted that his path that he had to take was not going to be pleasant. It was going to hurt. It was going to leave a mark. There was going to be part of him that wanted to cry out, "Father, save me from this hour." But he didn't. He obeyed. A couple of days ago, I was chatting with a friend who was facing some pretty significant health issues. And we were discussing how, as believers, sometimes we're tempted to hide our emotions or put on that happy face because, as Christians, we're not supposed to worry. Sometimes we buy the lie that we should just bury our grief because we're supposed to just trust in God, walk by faith, and know that everything will work out for the good of those who love him. But I think that sometimes those can be deceptive whispers from the enemy. I shared verse 27 with my friend and how it gives us permission to acknowledge the reality of pain within our soul. It gives us permission to respond emotionally. It allows us to be real and to not have to put on a mask that says, "Oh, everything's okay." Sometimes our road to obedience will cause us to be disturbed and agitated and stirred up and troubled as we consider the road and the toll on that road that will be required, the cost that will be incurred. Potential pain is never a reason to avoid obedience. Because whether you find yourself in the wilderness or in the desert, through the tears, we can still cry out, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. It is well. It is well with my soul." As a parent, sometimes the best way to show my children that I love them is to discipline them. That is never enjoyable. And sometimes that discipline really hurts my hand. Actually, it's been a really long time since I've had to hand out a spanking. But if I'm going to walk in obedience to the scriptures, teaching my kids and training them in the way that they should go, then there was no doubt that there will be times when my soul will be troubled at the difficult process of loving discipline and gentle restoration. It might seem that the path would be easier to just ignore some problems, and over time, those issues would just go away. But that's rarely the truth. When we don't attend to a wound, it just festers and becomes even greater problem to deal with later on down the line. If you find your soul being troubled because of the obedience, being obedient to the Lord is the choice that you must make, take comfort and hold firmly to the faith you profess, because Jesus is able to empathize with your weaknesses. For he was tempted in every way just like you. He felt the full weight of temptation, yet he chose to obey. Therefore, we can approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. When your soul is troubled because of obedience to the Lord is the choice you must make, cry out to him. He's been in your shoes and he's able to help you carry that cross. He will help you find joy on a rainy day, because in the end, the sun will rise for the glory of God. Right after Jesus revealed the anguish of his soul, he confidently cried out, "Father, glorify your name." For it was on the cross that our Lord was lifted up, that all people might be drawn to himself, that everyone who believes might have eternal life in him. For it had been the disobedience of one man, Adam, by which many were made sinners. But it would also be through the obedience of one man, Jesus Christ, by which many would be made righteous. For it was on the cross that the light of the world made it possible that we might become children of light. For he paid our penalty of our sins, and he opened the door to eternal life through faith in Christ alone. And because of the fruitful, costly, and troubled obedience of Christ, the good news of the gospel is available to everyone. And I pray that we, as his church, will follow in his steps, that we might live lives of obedience, bearing much fruit, no matter what the cost, in spite of the trouble to our souls. To God and God alone be the glory. Amen.